Hello everyone, thanks for listening to Crosspoint Online. Today is part of our series on the Gospel of Matthew in the Bible, and we'll be reading Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 to 30, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. On TV, sometimes we see talent shows where, you know, some ambitious people get up and they'll show off their talents to a live studio audience. Sometimes the contestants are extremely talented, but some of the time, especially in the early episodes, some of the time the contestants might be more ambitious than they are talented. Well, there's a story around that allegedly there was once an event called Essendon's Got Talent. It was a talent quest, especially for footy fans who barrack for Essendon. This is not a true story, by the way. So Eddie Maguire, even though he's a Collingwood supporter, Eddie Maguire offered to host this show, and there was a huge studio audience. All the Essendon fans turned up to, you know, to cheer each other along. And the winner was a young boy, a schoolboy. So Eddie Maguire interviewed the winner, and Eddie wanted to find out how clever Essendon fans were. So he asked this schoolboy, what's 5 plus 5? And the boy said, 11. And Eddie thought, whoops, but the crowd all yelled out, oh, come on, give him another chance. The question was too difficult, give him an easier one. So Eddie Maguire asked this schoolboy, he said, what's 4 plus 4? And the boy said, 7. And the crowd said, oh, come on, give him another chance, give him an easier one. So Eddie Maguire said, all right, what's 2 plus 2? And the boy said, 4. And the crowd all yelled out, oh, come on. Give him an easier one. Not a true story, but I thought it was funny. Now, in the main part of today's story, we're going to read about a young man who had ambition and he found an audience, but he failed the test. So we'll get to that part of the story in just a moment. But first of all, let's just a quick recap. Last week, my friend Glenn Tweedy preached for us and looked at the first part of Matthew chapter 19, which is what Jesus has to say about divorce. And God designed marriage, you know, for a man and a woman to be united as one into a lifelong commitment. That's God's ideal plan. So divorce is not ideal, but God understands that we are fallen and broken people and we live in a fallen and broken world. And so God makes this a concession and allows divorce when it's necessary. Now, in these recent chapters, Jesus has been teaching about some pretty challenging topics. You know, in chapter 18, we read about humility and sin and unforgiveness. The first part of chapter 19 was about divorce. These are all fun topics, aren't they? Things we just love to sit down and chat about with our friends. Well, probably not really. But God's word is so valuable for us because it gives us guidelines, it tells us what God's standards are. And that's one reason why it's helpful, I think, to, you know, to preach through whole books of the Bible. Because this way we can't avoid the uncomfortable topics. You know, no one wants to preach on the uncomfortable topics all of the time, but when we preach through the Bible, we just get to them and we deal with them, and it's always good to acknowledge what God says, even about these, you know, uncomfortable issues, maybe particularly about these uncomfortable topics. So today's passage is mostly about the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Jesus. But first, in the first little section, Jesus meets some children. From verse 13 of Matthew 19, we read, one day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering Jesus. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. And Jesus placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them before he left. So Jesus cared about the children, just as God cares about children. God the Father has instructions in the Bible for parents and how to raise their children. And God puts instructions in the Bible for children and how we should treat our parents. Psalm 139 tells us that God knits a child together in the mother's womb, which is just a beautiful image that God handcrafts each baby in the womb. Proverbs chapter 22 tells us to train up our children in the way that they should go, to set them on the right path for life, which is very good advice. The Bible also tells us in 1 Samuel, you know, God spoke to the prophet Samuel when he was a very young boy. God protected King David even when he was just a young shepherd boy. You know, God cares about children, and Jesus demonstrated that again in this chapter. And in our culture today, in Western civilization, probably the whole world, there was a spiritual war going on. And our children, here in Australia, our children are under attack. Our children are taught that they weren't, you know, created in the image of God, but they just evolved by chance. And so children start to think that, you know, life is cheap and meaningless. And that's, you know, it's no wonder our suicide rates are going up. And parts of our media give our children false and misleading information about, you know, gender and sexuality and right and wrong and what is really important in life, the things that really matter in life. And so sometimes our young people start to think that evil is good and good is evil, and they get confused. And people wonder why there's a mental health crisis with our young people. Well, sadly, it's because our culture is probably causing it. So we need to pray for our children. Seriously, pray for children. Pray for Christian families. Pray for Christian schools, that they'll be protected and able to continue being Christian schools. Pray for Christian parents. Pray for Christian teachers. Pray for our children. Because Jesus welcomed the children. Jesus blessed the children. And we also need to welcome and protect and bless and pray for children. So then we come to the main part of this passage, which is the story known as the rich young ruler. The Bible never calls him that, but, you know, there are three different gospels tell the same story with, you know, slightly different details. And so people have combined all that and called him the rich young ruler. And verse 16 says, someone came to Jesus with this question: "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And this is a very important question. You know, eternal life is far longer and obviously far more important than this life here and now. But how we get from this life into eternal life with God in heaven is a very important question. However, the way this man has asked the question is kind of flawed. He's, you know, the premise is slightly off beam, because like many people, this man seems to think that he can earn eternal life. This man wants to do a thing, to perform a particular task, like to make a transaction. I'll do this and you give me that. This man wants to earn the privilege of having eternal life. Now, Jesus realizes where this conversation needs to end up to address this man's issue. So, Jesus steers this conversation on a bit of a tangent in order to get to, you know, the heart of the issue for this young man. So the first thing Jesus does is makes the distinction between being good or doing a good thing. Obviously, they're not the same. Only God is always good. Some people might try to do a particular good thing, but only God is good. So verse 17, Jesus speaking. Jesus says, "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, there's two sorts of commandments in the Bible, two different sorts. The first ones are about our attitude towards God. You know, commandments, the first commandments: we must have no other God but him. We should not worship idols or graven images. We must not use God's name in vain. We should keep the Sabbath day holy for God. You might call those vertical commandments because they're between us and God. But the others, we could call them horizontal commandments because they focus on how people treat each other. And so in this conversation now, Jesus focuses on the horizontal commands. Jesus says to the man, you must not murder. He mentions these commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in verse 20, the man replies, he said, I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? Now, I read some commentaries about this passage, and most of them seem to think that this claim that I've kept all these commandments was probably an exaggeration. I'm sure everyone keeps those commandments at times, but no one keeps all of the commandments all of the time. You know, and if we asked this man's parents, did he always honour his parents? You know, did he never ever hesitate or question to obey what his parents said to do? Well, you know, most children can't live up to that standard, can they? You know, and is there any person in history who's never told a story about something that happened in such a way as to sort of cast the blame somewhere else, or, you know, I think everyone is guilty of that. No one keeps all of the commandments all of the time, because only Jesus is perfect. So this man may have been exaggerating, but Jesus doesn't correct him. Jesus simply identifies this man's weakness, and he hones in on that. Verse 21, Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Now, the word that's translated is perfect, when Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, that word in the original language means mature or complete. It doesn't mean without sin. It doesn't mean to, you know, be totally sinless, because nobody is without sin except for Jesus himself. So Jesus is not telling this man how to avoid all sin all of the time. Jesus is telling this man how he can be complete and wholehearted in his devotion to God. And this is the only time in the Bible where Jesus tells someone to sell everything. Jesus doesn't say this to everyone. Jesus meets the needs of each specific person. And if you read the Bible, you notice that, you know, in John chapter 3, Jesus met Nicodemus and identified his need, and Jesus says, you need to be born again. And in John 4, he met the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus said, I will give you living water. And another time, Jesus met a crippled man on a mat, and then Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. So this Jesus always addresses the deepest need of each particular person when he meets them. And in this, to this man known as the rich young ruler, at this point in his life, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, then go and sell everything and give it to the poor. So we need to clarify, Jesus is not saying that every single Christian has to live a life of total abstinence from wealth. That's not what he's saying, but there is a warning for all of us that we should never ever let money or anything else become more important to us than Jesus is. Because sadly, it seems that this man idolized his wealth, and maybe he lacked compassion for the poor. And Jesus saw into his heart and identified the problem. You know, Jesus says the greatest and most important commandment is to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And Jesus said the second commandment, second most important, is like that one, and that is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So in this story, when Jesus says, go and sell everything, he is testing this man. Does this man love God with all his heart, or does he love his wealth? Does this man love other people enough to give everything to the poor? You know, Jesus doesn't demand that all of his followers sell everything, but Jesus does ask all of us to put him first. And it's worth noting, you know, Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. Jesus gave up everything. He gave up the glories of heaven to be born as a human. And then even as a human, he suffered and gave up his life for the benefit of other people. So Jesus is not, when Jesus asks us to put him first, he's not asking us for anything that he himself was not prepared to do, because he He put obedience to God above everything else. But in return, Jesus does ask for our commitment. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says to seek first the kingdom of God. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, hey, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. So Jesus doesn't call people to, you know, to one single specific good deed. Jesus calls us to a lifetime of commitment to God. And in the passage today, Jesus wasn't telling the man that selling everything and giving it away would earn his salvation. But if this man was willing to give up his possessions, then that would be evidence of his willingness to put God first. But he failed the test. This man could not bring himself to do that because his wealth had become a stumbling block. His wealth had become more important to him, and he could not give it up. What are the stumbling blocks in your life? Is there anything in your life that you simply could not give up, even if God asked you to? Might be a tricky question, but it's a good question to ask about, to ask ourselves, to think about, and to pray about. Is there anything that is holding us back from a full and total commitment to God? Now, in this passage, the emphasis is not on the sell all your goods. The emphasis is on the follow me. That's what Jesus really wants. That's what Jesus is working towards. For this particular man, his wealth had obviously become very important. And Jesus knew that if he sold all his possessions, then he would be freed up to focus totally on God. And if he did that, then giving it to the poor would simply be the next step in his devotion to God, to honor God in that way. So Jesus wasn't focused on the possessions, he was focused on the heart of this man, because deep down, this man loved his things more than he loved God. And the Bible says we cannot serve both God and money. Because when we have to choose between them, which one is going to be more important to us? So for this man, Jesus gave a very specific instruction, you know, to sell everything, which we don't have to do, but there is a warning for all of us to put away your idols, the other things in your life, get rid of the distractions and focus on God first. So this man wanted to have eternal life, but without sacrifice in this life. Maybe just a short-term sacrifice to complete this one task, do this one good deed. But he didn't want a life of sacrifice to God. And just it's the same in the first part of this chapter, in chapter 19, when Jesus talked about divorce. You know, the Pharisees wanted to be able to divorce their wife, but they wanted to do it easily. No guilt or shame or complication or sacrifice. They just wanted to make it easy and painless and just divorce them and get rid of them and move on. And that's how this man saw eternal life. I want eternal life, yes, but I want it to be easy. You know, people often want God's blessings, but we want them on our terms. We want God to do things our way. We want God to conform to our desires, but God wants us to do things his way. You know, in Luke chapter 19, there's another story about a rich man, which is a total contrast to this story. Because in that chapter, Jesus met a rich man called Zacchaeus. And basically, as soon as Zacchaeus met Jesus, Jesus didn't tell him to do anything. Zacchaeus just promised. He said, I'm going to give away half my wealth, not all of it, but half of it without even being asked. It's pretty generous. And Zacchaeus said, if I've ever cheated anyone, I'm going to pay them back four times over. Zacchaeus just met Jesus and he willingly, enthusiastically changed his life. But this rich young ruler, well, when he was faced with the challenge, he was faced with the choice. You know, it's like that old TV show, you know, the money or the box. Well, this young man came looking for eternal life, and he knew that the box was eternal life, but he still chose the money. The money was more important to him, and he could not give it up. The story continues in verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth. It is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You know, money is not the only thing that can make people rich. You know, any person who has earthly privileges, whether that's wealth or power, status, you know, fame, you know, you might consider that person to be rich, because anything at all, anything that can tempt us or distract us or consume us or take us away from focusing on God, those things can become a stumbling block to us. If we allow anything to become more important to us than God is. Proverbs chapter 18 says that rich people think of their wealth as a strong defense, and they imagine it to be a high wall of safety. See, rich people, the temptation for them is to put their faith in their wealth, which is temporary, rather than putting their faith in God, who is eternal. Now, money, there's nothing wrong with money. Money can solve some problems in this life. You know, money can be helpful and useful. But the trap is that people might begin to see money as the solution to all of their problems, which is why Jesus says it's even more difficult for rich people to trust only in God, because, you know, they can find their security in their money, and they can put their faith in their money, and their money can become so important for them that they can't give it up. So having money is not evil, but prioritizing the money over God, that is a serious problem. So Jesus says it's more difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, and he uses a very dramatic word picture. You know, a camel was the largest animal in that region. If you've ever seen a full-grown camel, you know they're pretty large. And the eye of a needle, that is the smallest man-made aperture you can imagine. And obviously it is absolutely impossible to squeeze a camel through the eye of a needle. But the disciples hear this analogy and they're kind of shocked. Verse 25 says the disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. And Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. So in our own strength, things can be very, very difficult, or sometimes absolutely impossible. But with God, everything is possible. You know, 1 Samuel chapter 2 says, no one will succeed by strength alone. So as human beings, we cannot trust just in our own strength and in our own ability, our own ideas. We can't trust in our wealth or our possessions or anything else. But with God, everything is possible. Then we get down to verse 27. Peter said to Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? And Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. Now, Peter's question might seem selfish, mightn't it? He's saying basically, Jesus, what do we get? It's like, what's in it for me? Peter is asking. But Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter for the question. Jesus reassures Peter. Because Jesus knew all of the disciples, all his followers. He knew what they had given up to follow him. He knew what they had left behind to follow him. And Jesus says, they will be blessed. They will be rewarded. And in Matthew 5, Jesus, speaking to all of us, Jesus talks about the good deeds that people do for good, even the good deeds that are done in secret. And Jesus assures us that God sees everything and God will reward us. So there's always a cost to following Jesus. We might be called to, you know, give up some earthly pleasures. We might be called to go and serve God in unfamiliar places. You know, there is a cost in following Jesus. But there is also great reward in following Jesus. And if God does call you to go somewhere, he will always go before us and stay with us. And if God does call you to sacrifice something, then he will always provide whatever it is that we need. And best of all, followers of Jesus will spend eternity in heaven with him. What greater reward could we possibly ask for? That's all for today. Thanks for listening. I'll see you next time.